Well, before we turn to God's Word, I want to also bring you greetings from Reformation Bible Church in Concord, New Hampshire, and you would like them, and they would like you. I've really enjoyed the fellowship, getting to meet some of you and to speak with you. Very similar, like-minded church of folks that are hungry for the Word of God and gather together to sing His praises and seek His face. And please be in prayer for our church. The church is about 12 years old. I was not there at the very beginning. Actually, Keith's family and some other families, including my parents, a group of folks who started the church, and then about a year and a half later called me to be pastor. But it's been an opportunity. The church started with about 35 folks, and as Dana again alluded to yesterday, we were in California just for the time, and I knew of this little work. And for a lot of pastors, going to New England is a scary idea because they hear all kinds of things. It's the graveyard of pastors. The word is, and I guess it is a tough place. I'm from there. I don't know anything different. And so I said to my wife, she's from Maine. I said, well, honey, if other people have a hard time going there, and we have a hard time going anywhere else, maybe that's what the Lord would have. And so I really saw it as an opportunity. To demonstrate that the Lord still builds His church through the ordinary, simple means of the preaching of His word and prayer. And so I kind of looked at it as an opportunity, a challenge to kind of throw down the gauntlet. And okay, all the experts, all the pros, professionals, and I'd been to the conferences and heard all that. And I can testify now, I've been there 11 years, that the Lord still builds His, go figure, the Lord still builds His church through the preaching of the Word of God and prayer. Our church has about 50 or so members. On a Sunday morning, we have these days around 85 or 90 folks. We've been as large as 140, 50 at times, but that kind of goes up and down. We just have folks have moved away and so forth, but they're very sweet fellowship, devoted, and you can especially be in prayer for us. We have not had our own building, which for 8 years or so we were able to meet in a local Christian school with a pretty nice facility. But the last 4 years we've been kind of on the road at one of the public school, and then COVID hit. Doesn't work so well. And we've been meeting for the last year. Well, we met out, I tried to do messages online. That was a horrible experience, preaching to a camera for a few months. We met outside. Thankfully, New Hampshire had the biggest, worst drought, I think, in its history, COVID summer. So we had Sunday church outside. Didn't have one Sunday rained out for the whole summer. That was great. Bad for some people, but good for us. And then as October comes and it starts to get really cold, it can. The Lord opened up a door. We're in this old brick, industrial-looking building in a space on the first floor that was vacant for 11 years. It has some pillars in the way, but the Lord's provided and opened the door, and it was large enough that we were able to space out our seating during the COVID and work through that. But all that to say, we are, as we speak, we're under agreement to purchase a building not too far from where we're meeting currently, really central to our congregation, and just God is doing some amazing things. It seems that this is really what the Lord would have for us. And our leadership was immediately unanimous as we looked at this property. The one catch, this is a little humorous, the one catch was that it's a private sale, so which is very common in commercial realty. There's a current business, and they don't want other people to know that they're going to be closing. So it's a private sale. So the leadership had to sign a non-disclosure agreement. We saw it on Thursday. We made an offer on Friday. We told our church body on Sunday. We think we found the building that the Lord has led us to. It's going to cost around probably $1 million by the time we buy it and upfit it. And we can tell you roughly how much acreage, how much square foot. We can tell you it's central to our body. We can tell you we think it's going to work very well for us, and here's the things it has. But we can't tell you the location. You never thought in a million years I'd ever stand up and tell people that. We had no choice. And, we would have totally understood if the membership just said, we can't do that. But I think because we've said no to so many buildings over the year, and like my wife said to me, honey, no one's going to exactly think that you guys are impulsive, you know, after 11 years. So especially me, the guys really give the hard time about me. I was the no guy a lot of times. But unanimous vote approval in the body, and which was really very moving to me, that level of trust. And so please pray for us. The closing is supposed to happen the end of this month. And but there's a lot to be done, and you know, we are having to finance some of it. We're just trusting the Lord will provide. And so appreciate your prayers for Reformation Bible Church, and really look at us as a mission work there. And I'm really so just delighted to see what God is doing here in your midst. It's wonderful. Well, would you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, and as we come now to the end, this is the end, and it's after lunch, so if you start dozing off, don't worry, I won't notice. It's okay. Hopefully you won't, but this is actually a very, very important and the high point of the letter, and this afternoon we're going to be really focusing on the first few verses of chapter 4 together. But I'm going to read the entire chapter because we've been working through the book, and it just seems appropriate that we finish the work and press through. I'm beginning by reading God's Word in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we pause at the close of our time together to ask that you would bless us one more time. These dear sheep have come and they have come to hear your word. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that each one going from this place today would be sincerely glad that they were here in the house of the Lord with his people. We pray that you would help us to understand and take these truths and, as we sang earlier, plant them deep in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have learned in our brief study of this letter that the church in Ephesus is in trouble. It's full of problems due to problem people. Men and women who are discontent with the gospel. It's not enough. The faith for once for all delivered to the saints is not enough for them. And as a result of straying from the sufficiency of the Word of God and the gospel, there is discord and wrangling in the church, resentments, tensions, jealousies. Giving is likely down. We don't hear that in the letter, but it's probably happening. So the deacons or trustees meetings are talking about that, the budget. I don't know how we're going to pay Timothy. Attendance numbers are probably down. Going to church isn't particularly pleasant for anybody. Have you ever been in that situation when going to church on the Lord's Day, far from being something you really look forward to, is actually something that maybe you don't dread, but it's just awkward at the best because of all the tensions and the discord and the yuck in the church? What is to be done? What is to be done? Well, for the past 20 to 30 years at least, in the evangelical movement, there have been all kinds of proposals. They've been before then, but especially in the last 20 years, it's just been an explosion of all kinds of suggestions as to how to help a troubled church with the kind of characteristics that we find in Ephesus. All kinds of conferences and books that are written on to how to help such churches. One proposal after another. Let me just kind of throw some by you. They'll be familiar to you, but we need to name them because these are real. For example, maybe the slogan would be out with the old, in with the new. I mean, it's just been the theme. Just out with the old, in with the new. That'll fix things. Or try changing your music. And I guess we got through the worship wars of the late 80s, 90s. Maybe some of you went through those. And what a mess. And it's not that we aren't thankful for new music. And I'm very grateful for those who play, piano and guitar and all those things we went through. But it's not the music itself. It's just the idea that if we change the music, that'll fix it. Or send your leadership team to a conference at Willow Creek or Saddleback or Northport Point Community Church or just about anywhere that seems big and successful, and maybe your leadership team while they're there can catch a little bit of the pixie dust and bring back some of that magic to your little church and things will happen. I say that because I went to Willow Creek twice when I was a youth pastor with our leadership team, and we went out to Chicago, and it was just like, if you come here, this is, as Bill Heibel stands up, and now he's been shown as disqualified. That'll work, we thought. We still haven't learned that lesson, I guess. Do you remember? I hope we're all past this stage, but do you remember there was at least a decade or so or more when we were told we had to work on a vision for our church? I spent, as a youth pastor in elder meetings, a young guy, I cannot tell you how many hours working on the vision statement for our church. And so you have your vision statement. I mean, you spend all this time and you work on the wording. And then do you remember? You got to have your purpose statement. I mean, you really got to hone that thing down. So like Wendy's or McDonald's or Chick-fil-A, you put it on your church building so that we know our purpose. And then ruthlessly remove anything in your church that doesn't fit with your man-made vision and purpose, even if that includes people. The church I served at that time, as a youth pastor, I watched go through this stage, and I'm ashamed that I was part of, at that point, some of the movement towards the new and the hip and the cool. And I watched as basically our older folks were basically shown the door. So much for honor your father and mother. But that's, you know, it's just, you had to do it. Companies have to do it. They have to be ruthless. Businesses have to be ruthless. They have to change or die. And it must be the same with churches. And by the way, if that purpose statement doesn't work, just try another one. Just keep doing it. Just keep at the same thing that didn't work before. And you understand the insanity of that. As if every local church of the Lord Jesus Christ has a different vision and a different purpose statement? Really? The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't get to, I don't get to decide what the vision of the church is. It's been determined in Scripture. We don't get to determine our purpose statement, but oh, we thought, we've got to have that. It was really sad when I went to the church in Maine, I referenced last night, the purpose-driven movement, that craze, which I was part of for a little while, but that craze was about 10 years old. This is what happens, too. I mean, that was about 10 years old. Then I go up to this little dying church up in Maine, and I sit down with the older leadership team, and I'm a young guy, and they tell me, have you heard about this purpose-driven church model? I mean, we've really got to implement this. And I thought, oh, man, you guys are about 10 years late to this ride. Everybody else has moved on, but that's what happens is these big movements come up and then they hit the little churches about a decade later, and it's you're so far past whatever the movement was. It's sad. Or what about try rebranding your church? Rebrand your church. Do that with a business, but you do it with your church. Try renaming your church. Now, we did rename our church, but I would argue it was out of necessity. Not because we wanted a cool name, and Reformation isn't cool. So, but I mean, some churches have been through so many renames. There's a church, I mean, some of the names. There's a church I've been told about 15, 20 minutes south of us that some young guys named the church The Movement. You can tell some guys in their 20s were involved in that church plant. I mean, they're just ridiculous, some of the names. But whatever you do, don't let people know that you're actually a church. That'll help. Or remove anything that looks churchy. People don't want to go to church, so don't pretend to be a church. Okay? Get a visionary leader for a pastor. Yes, you should have some kind of Bible degree, but charisma is what really matters, personality. And if he looks good, bonus. Tell him to tell stories. Show movie video clips. I'm not kidding. Some of you have sat this. I think that's going away. But there was a period of time when churches, the pastor would show like a 2-minute video clip to illustrate his point. Use physical props to liven up your Sunday morning talk. And get rid of the pulpit. I'm really thankful that you still have this old pulpit here. But get rid of that pulpit. Use gunmetal, coffee table, all these churches. They all thought they were doing something new, but they all look the same. Better yet, just get rid of a pulpit or anything that gets in the way of your visionary leader speaker. Assuming he's fit and good looking. Try to get your pastor looking cool, hip, and cash. Never mind that as he gets a little older, he's going to look like he's having a serious midlife crisis. I mean, there are seriously way too many pastors out there, Pastor Dana and my age and older, who are up there wearing skinny jeans, and you think, no, this is not helpful. Not helpful. It's not working. Whatever's going on there is not working. But do the best you can with whatever you got. And if he doesn't fit into something, if he doesn't look like a metrosexual CEO leading Apple or something like that, just put a Hawaiian button shirt on him. And, you know, because everybody likes their pastor to look like somebody who's selling slushies. That's helpful. But that's what's going on out there. You know it is. I wish I was exaggerating. And I have to tell you, in all honesty, as critical as I am, and you'll notice some of my passion, part of my criticism is that for a while, in that those years when I was a youth pastor especially, I was in part of this stuff. I actually, that church that I was ordained in as a youth pastor is a church that I grew up in my junior high and senior high years. And the senior, they brought in a cool senior pastor, and I was the youth pastor. And one afternoon, he was talking about the big old white pulpit that was there. And I said, "Do you want that to be gone?" He said, "Yeah." And so, on an afternoon when no one was there, I went up with my own hands and a screwdriver and a drill and took apart the pulpit that I had sat under the ministry of the Word in as a junior high and high school student. And that pulpit has never returned to that church to this day. And it's been through cycle after cycle of unhealthy situation or another. So I say all those things in criticism, but recognizing in humility that, but for God's grace, there go I. What about, so those are all the proposals, just some of them that have been out there. What does the Apostle Paul? And remember, it's not the Apostle Paul ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit, as we learned just a little while ago. It's the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures are God-breathed. Pastor Dana referenced the passage where it says that men carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit who's speaking in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Holy Spirit of God says, "I solemnly charge you, preach the word," verse 2. That's the Spirit's proposal for what is needed to renew and reform His church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how serious this is. "I charge you in the presence of God." It's the second time Paul has used that phrase. Earlier he says in chapter 2 in verse 14, "solemnly charge them in the presence of God." In other words, Paul is invoking the presence of the Holy of Holies, the God Himself. He's invoking the name of God, in essence, the wrath of God upon you if you don't do this. This is serious. "I charge you in the presence of God." Paul does not hesitate to use the most solemn and weighty language he can. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing and kingdom." You cannot issue any more weighty language. There's a stove shop here in Logansville. I like wood stoves. I like wood stoves. We burn with wood at home. There's lots of trees to burn. And my parents were buying their home. They're making it possible for us to do that. And there was an old wood stove there. And we had to move it out because we need to get a new one, a little more efficient. And my daughter asked me, "Dad, how heavy do you think that wood stove was?" I brought over some of her friends to help move it. And I looked it up, and it was 520 pounds. Cast iron, Vermont casting stove. 520 pounds. We had to use my dad's tractor bucket to try to help get it out of the house. And 520 pounds. And when we brought it out onto the screen porch, I could feel the boards just creaking under the weight of it. I'm thinking, this is just going to go right through. What the Apostle Paul is doing with this command, "preach the word," it's like he's taking this command, and he's taking the command, and it's as though he's lifting that command, that weighty command, up through the atmosphere, up through the cosmos, up into the highest heaven, into the very throne room of the Most High, from the heights of the throne of God. That weighty command, and it's though Paul is dropping that weight, like a massive wood stove, if you will, And it's falling through the highest heaven. It's falling through the atmosphere, the cosmos, down into the outer rim of the earth, down into Ephesus, down in through Timothy's ears, through his soul, into the basement of the depths of his soul, down through the earth, into the center of the earth, so that this command becomes the center of his life and ministry, the gravity around which everything else in his life and ministry revolves. Preach the word. He just drops it on Timothy. And nothing is to displace it. It displaces everything else. And we'll see that in these verses. Preach the word. Notice that this is a charge. It is a command. It is a duty. This is a requirement. This is a must. This is a non-negotiable. This is the priority above all other priorities. If you are a man of God called to serve as a shepherd of Christ's sheep, this is what you do. Preach the word. And it's not hard to understand. Preach means to proclaim. It means to gather your mental faculties, your vocal apparatus, to understand, study the scriptures, point to the scriptures, and then basically proclaim to God's people and to all who will hear, this is what the Lord says. Preach the word. Preach, proclaim. We don't need any more talks on Sunday mornings. And it doesn't mean that you have to raise your voice in order to be preaching, but we do not need any more game show hosts. One of the most popular churches in our area is called Next Level Church. And they have all these satellite churches. And the pastor, I don't even call him a pastor. He's a comedian. That's all he is. He's a comedian. He stands up there. He jokes. They don't even call it church. They say, welcome to one of our experiences. It's like Disney. It's another gospel. And that would be offending some. He's not serving Christ. And I have no problem going on record. You say that's unkind. He is starving people from the knowledge of God in Christ. There's nothing kind about that. He's a charlatan and a peddler of the Word of God. And that's happening all over the place. They're not hearing the Bible. They're not hearing the Word of God. Preach the Word. Not your Word. Not someone else's Word. Plagiarizing is a serious issue in churches. The second pastor that came in after I left the church in Maine, he left because he was caught saying on a Sunday morning, you know, the Lord just really impressed upon my heart, da 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 da. And then one of the members heard another pastor say the same thing on YouTube. And recently, the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention, I'm sorry to say this on record, but I watched the video. He lifted someone else's sermon. You don't stand up and preach the word, but you're actually just sharing the shtick, the talk of somebody else. What drives, by the way, pastors to do that? They don't have confidence in the Word of God, and also because they got to keep up the appearance of the show, especially as we get older. You know, we got to keep relevant, and so you feel desperate, and so you borrow the good stuff of the younger hip guys. Plagiarizing. Preach the word, not your word, not somebody else's word. Preach the word. Sorry if I just offended any Southern Baptists. I really have nothing against Southern Baptists, and really. But you don't do that. There's no place for that. I mean, you learn, you study other men, but you do not. You preach the word. You let the word get into your heart and soul, and then you preach it. You preach the word. You preach the Bible, the scriptures that we heard, learned about, the scriptures which are the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. That's what you teach and you preach, the word. You'd think that that was easy to find. After all, it seems that actually, when I say that many evangelicals, even in the new model of the churches, they just assume that, well, yeah, I mean, we have the Bible, and there's a talk, that's the sermon, that's preaching the word. In fact, it's very rare, very, very rare, very hard, at least where we are, to go and find a place where a man is going to read the Bible like we've heard read today, read the Bible, explain it to us, and exhort it with us. It's very hard to find that. Too rare. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, there the prophet says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine upon the land, not a famine for bread or thirst of water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord." Where we are, at least, these are days for famine for hearing the word of the Lord. Even in the new Reformation of the past 20 years, and we have lived in an extraordinary time when we have been blessed by God with some wonderful preachers in our generation. Many men who God has gifted tremendously, not only to preach, but to help us understand the scriptures. And we've just been saturated with helpful books and more systematic theologies that are really solid in the last 10 years than in the previous 30. We are a blessed generation, and there's a movement of, they used to call it the young restless and reformed movement. So there's been a return to the solas of the Reformation and the scriptures and the emphasis upon reformed theology. For a while it kind of came hip and cool. But here's what's missing in all of it. The new Reformation movement, whatever that is, hasn't translated into necessarily more preaching of the Word of God. Now, I want to be careful with that. Maybe some. I mean, I think Pastor Dana and I are actually partly in evidence that there has been a fruit out of that movement. I was deeply impacted by some of the men in that movement and blessed by that. So there has been fruit out of that. But we need understanding. When Paul says, when the Holy Spirit says, preach the word, he doesn't mean occasionally. He doesn't mean once in a while. I want to help us understand for just a moment that when we think about the Reformation, the historic Protestant Reformation, there's one church historian who said, no sermon, no Reformation. No sermon, no Reformation. In other words, the Reformation, as we know it by Luther and others and Calvin and others, happened through preaching. Not firstly through their pen and their writing, through preaching. We sorely misunderstand, I think, how much preaching was needed. Another church historian writes about John Calvin as he ministered in Geneva, Switzerland. Calvin preached, quote, once or twice on Sundays. So once or twice on Sundays, every day of the week, on alternating weeks, every day of the week, a schedule that demanded around 18 to 20 sermons per month, or 250 sermons per year. Calvin, that was him. He actually had around him a company of pastors. There's a book that's come out recently. I think it's called The Company of Pastors, but I have the book. I'll get it to Pastor Dane if you're interested. But it talks about the other pastors who were with John Calvin in Geneva, and they were really working together to help the Word of God get to the people. And so resource describes what was going on this way. Worship services were to be celebrated every Sunday in the city's churches at 8 a.m. and 8 a.m. and again at 3 p.m. with a catechetical sermon at noon. The minister of one church was required to offer a fourth service for the household servants on Sunday mornings at the break of day as early as 4 a.m. So the idea was they had multiple services that they hoped people would attend, but also they provided them for those who, you know, I think of those who drive truckers. I mean, that must be hard to go to church. And they thought about that. How are we going to get the sermons to the servants in the households that can't come to the morning worship service? When I first went to that church in Maine, I found out to my dismay as I got there that they were expecting me to preach Sunday evenings and then a Wednesday night devotional too. And I remember calling somebody and saying, I can't do that. It's going to kill me. It didn't kill me. Almost. But it was the best thing that ever happened. And I'm not making an argument that you have to have an evening service. That's not the point. The point is that we need more preaching of God's word, not less. And in actuality, I don't know how I could have preach as much as I have, as if those folks hadn't given me the opportunity in the church I serve now. to preach another. In fact, my own conviction, I'm not putting this on every other pastor, but let me put it to you folks. You ought to be, we'll know there's a revival in churches when people are saying to their pastors, Pastor, we know you got different things to do, but we really want to hear more preaching of the word. When can you do that? And we'll be there. Preach the word. How much? The whole book. My goal is, I don't think I'm going to make it. My goal is to actually read and preach every single verse of the Bible. I got a ways to go. But I'm getting a little bit of trouble, so just things to stir up here. But, you know, that's great. We're doing expository preaching. But seriously, how are you going to preach the New Testament and the Old Testament if you only have one opportunity once in a while? So maybe you have a Bible study where the pastor is able to teach the Old Testament. That's fine. All I'm advocating is we've got a big book to preach and teach. And you cannot do it in one sermon a week. It's not happening. You can push back on that. That is not happening. This is not a huge book. It's thankfully not multi-volume, but it's a big book. And we need the Old Testament and we need the New. We need it all. And so preach the word. Preach the whole word from the Genesis to Revelation. Notice that Paul, in this passage, he talked about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, the appearing of his kingdom. Verse 8, the Lord, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not only for me, but to all who have loved his appearing. What does that have to do with? That has to do with end times. Eschatology. And today, among younger Reformed pastors, eschatology is like, well, I don't know. And I know we have differences on end times. I get it. But it's almost like, you know, I'm not sure. We'll get to that some point. For the Apostle Paul, it wasn't peripheral. It was like meat and potatoes. We need to know about the coming of our Lord and the glories to come. And so, yeah, we need to preach in Daniel. Uh-huh. Yep. Tough. Yep. Got to do it. My folks endured a preaching of Isaiah 40 through 66. It nearly killed them. I survived, but they was hard for them. But they did. I mean, they just okay, let's go, you know. And it was challenging. But we together just learn things in Isaiah 40 to 66. The second, it really has to do a lot with the end times. Preach the word, the whole word, the whole counsel of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, in his last visit with the elders of Ephesus, Paul said to them, he was able to say, he had ministered in Ephesus for about 3 years. He was able to say to them, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now, I don't think that means that he necessarily read every single verse, preached on every, but I think he really worked hard to make sure that he covered the whole book somehow. Preach the word. We need to think, I think, more not just about what that means in the context of one sermon, sticking to the text. And I'll just say, actually, in these sermons, I haven't been sticking as close to the text as I normally would. Usually, I had an Old Testament professor, Walter Kaiser, and he was pretty famous for saying it's fine if you as a preacher want to make a point like this with your finger, but just make sure your other finger's here. And if you make another point, just make sure so you're always going back to the word. You know, just don't ever go from the word. So stick close to the text. So that's good that we're thinking about how to stick closer to the text in an individual sermon, but we have a whole word to preach. How are we going to do it? Well, you have a part in that. As I said earlier, I don't think Pastor Dane is going to be in. Well, actually, he was for COVID probably preaching to an empty room. And it's a horrible experience. But so I don't think we don't want to do that. You are integral to supporting the preaching of the Word of God. Your part is absolutely critical. Pastors are under a solemn obligation to preach the Word. So solemn, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the presence of God, And again, this is written to the church. This is for you to know. This is for you to know what your pastor should be doing. You have every right and authority under the Lord Jesus Christ to demand this of this pastor. I like this right here. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Right here, this is on the pulpit. Basically, you're telling the preacher what he better do. And this hasn't been as Christ-centered a sermon as this would call for right here. But it's only by preaching the whole counsel of God's word that we do learn of Christ. If there's a pastor that's been called by a local church and he does not preach the word, I've told my folks, if I ever stop preaching the word of God, you fire me, and I am not kidding. I mean that with every ounce of my being. You muster up the courage before Christ. I know you love me and we have a personal relationship, but this task of preaching the word of God is far more important than any one personality. There are lives at stake. The sheep need to be fed. According to John Owen, that great Puritan, he said this: the first and principal duty of a pastor is to feed the flock by diligent preaching of the word. And Paul says to Timothy, preach that word in season and out of season, verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So it's not just the pulpit. It's one-on-one, and it's sometimes hard. It's sometimes you're bold, but it's with gentleness at the same time. Bringing the word. And even when the time comes, verse 3, when folks don't endure sound doctrine, it's just ridiculous that what we've been doing these last few decades, well, people don't like sound doctrine, they don't like preaching, so let's give them something else. When right here says no, when the time comes when they don't like sound doctrine and they don't want preaching, this is what you do. You just keep preaching the word. This might be alarming to us, but here the Holy Spirit is concerned about something more than church growth. The Holy Spirit would rather have the word of God preached than the numbers necessarily increase in Ephesus, because the honor of God in Christ is involved. God cares more about his own honor and glory than he does about the latest attendance figures. And attendance figures are not nothing. We know in the book of Acts that they actually record on the day of Pentecost how many people were professed faith in Christ and were baptized. We rejoice when we see more men and women coming. But that is not the authority that dictates what we do. We have marching orders. We do this no matter what. This isn't something to be proud about, but I started out as an intern and then as a youth pastor preaching to about 500 people. And then I went to Maine and I told you I was approaching some 200 people. And then our church, Reformation Bible Church, when I came, yeah, it was around 35. It went up to around 140 or so, maybe on average. And now we're down to 85. What am I going to do? Preach the word. Why? Because of all people, especially a man who once took apart a pulpit, I have a solemn obligation before the majesty on high to do this, come what may. Preach the word. Because it is only by the preaching of the word, only by the preaching of the word, that if God is pleased to give reformation in a church and in a revival in a region, that men and women will come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's only going to happen through the preaching of the word of God. Only through the preaching of the word of God that individual believers will be reshaped and reformed to thinking and behavior that's pleasing to God, for God's honor and glory and for their own joy and happiness. And so, dear friends at Logansville Community Church and other churches that might be here, and all of us, we all have a part in the preaching of the word of God. Yes, some of us are set apart for that specific task, but again, your support, your prayers, your attendance, you work with your pastor. Our Sunday evening crowd is actually quite small, especially these days. It's a little crew, but I have favorites in our church. You're not supposed to. I know that's awful. They're my favorites. I mean, I do love everybody, but why? I'm just saying this. I don't look down on people who aren't able to come to Sunday evening, because there may be legitimate reasons why they cannot come. Really, I understand that. But they work with me through portions of God's word that otherwise I could never get through. And while I hope it's a blessing to them, it's a blessing to me. And actually, I don't know what Pastor Dane is thinking about. He's thinking, oh no, what are you doing, Gabe? But the more you require your pastor to preach, he actually may become a better preacher. Why? We haven't thought about this. You have a whole generation of young pastors. This is great, expository preaching. I'm on the Gospel of Matthew right now in the morning. And I was in 2 Kings in the evening. But we have a whole generation of pastors that all they're doing is preaching one book, maybe for... And I believe in longer series. I've been in Matthew for about a year and a half. But think about this. You have a younger pastor who's only in one New Testament book for maybe 1 to 2 years. How is he going to get to know the rest of the Bible? I'm telling you, you don't get to know the Bible until you're faced with, I got to preach on that. I mean, to the degree that you need to. So push yourself to preach more, teach more, and stumble your way along. But as you do, you'll become more aware of the full counsel of God's word. Just a thought. But whatever we do, preach the word. In closing, I want to ask you to help me with something. And this is when I'm really glad that my daughters aren't here, my wife is not here, because they might be saying right now, what are you going to do? But I wrote a hymn on the Bible about a year ago. Our men's going through the systematic theology put out by John MacArthur. And so my goal was to write a hymn for each of the doctrines. So this hymn I wrote on the Bible, I just thought, you know, we don't have a hymn that just talks about the Bible. And my friend Kyle Harding is a music minister, and he's a pastor down in North Carolina, and I asked if he would put some music to it. I kind of put it on the shelf, and then about 3 weeks as I was thinking about this conference, I took it out and I reworked some of the words. And so what I want to try to do we have those? Can we hand those out? So we're going to hand out the words to the hymn. I'm sorry I don't have the musical notation. My friend Kyle Harding's working on it. But you're the guinea pigs pretty much for this hymn. And if it goes bad, well, I'm out of town out tomorrow afternoon. But I hope at the very least, I wasn't planning to do this. Literally as Pastor Dana was preaching, I thought, this might really help to summarize, especially what he was preaching in last session. So I'm actually going to go over to the piano in a minute and try to lead and sing. I do not typically do that. The guys who are here can testify to that. That's not my calling. I did play piano as a young man, but I'll go over and we'll see what we can do. And then if it goes really bad, I'll just pray and we'll close and that'll be it. Is there a light on this how do you? Great. So you can see there's 7 lines, and you'll sing, I'll sing, and then you'll hopefully pick up the tune. Verses 1 and 2, and then the refrain is this. So let us read this word, let us preach this word, and by God's grace, all for Christ's sake, let us obey this word. And then verses 3 and 4, and then that refrain again, verses 5 and 6, and the refrain. And then verse 7. So let me just, I'll try verse 1, and then I'll play it again and see if you can come along with me. I really don't do this very often, hardly at all, so... Yeah, I did it fine there.
Oh. For the Bible, we give thanks to God who breathed every word. By His own Spirit moving men, the Word of God in words of men.
Try that verse one.
For the Bible, we give thanks to God who breathed every word. By His own Spirit moving men, the Word of God in words of men. Still its words are living.
Father, this is our prayer, that you would help us. Your word is beautiful. It is all sufficient. It is the means by which you give your Son to us, that we know him, that we grow in the knowledge of him and of his grace. We do pray that you would help us all, even though all of us may not be in the pulpit, we all have a role in the reading and the preaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll help us in proclaiming your word in this generation. I pray for this church, that they will continue to be faithful in preaching your word in this place. And we pray that all of this will be for your honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.